Here is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt, my surrender. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to, Jesus. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. Whatever you want to. Shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Yahweh is better. Yahweh is better. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. Whatever you want to. Here is where I lay it down. You are all I'm chasing now. This is my surrender.
Welcome, everybody. Good morning. My name is Roberto. I'm the director of worship here. I know everybody here. But out there in Streamland at our website, through our website, just want to say hello, everybody that's joining us on the website. My name is Roberto. On the website and here in your bulletins, you will find a connection card. So if you're here, please fill one out. And if you have any prayer requests, please fill those out. On the website, you can find the connection card. If you just scroll up, you'll find the bulletin and the connection card. If you're visiting with us online, please fill it out. Let us know that you're joining us through the stream. And if you have any prayer requests, there's a place you can put that there. Today we are finishing up with our Sent Disciple series. It's called Resilient Missionary. Yep, it's right there on the screen. And Pastor Jason has some really good word. I mean, God has some really good words about this. So it's super exciting to be right here right now. Because my understanding is that we're vessels. We're vessels for God's will. And if it's His will through us, not us. It's got nothing to do with us. And if you have faith in that, then we can do all things through Him. So I think that's where kind of He's leaning. I'm going to listen to it again to see if I get another nugget. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're joining us. Why don't we rise and worship? God, I'm on my knees again. God, I'm begging, please again. I need you. Oh, I need you. Walking down these desert roads, water for my thirsty soul. I need you. Oh, I need you. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. Like the sound of a symphony in my ears. Like holy water on my skin. God, Dead men walk, enslaved to sin. I want to know about being born again. I need you. Oh God, I need you. So take me to the riverside. Take me under, baptized. I need you. Oh God, I need you. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. Like the sound of a symphony to my ears. Like holy water on my skin. Yeah. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. I don't want to abuse your grace. I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. Like the sound of a symphony to my ears. Like holy water on my skin. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. Like the sound of a symphony to my ears. Like holy water on my skin. Like holy water on my skin. Like holy water on my skin. I'm going to pray for us and then just take a minute or two and have a moment with God. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your faithfulness to us, your mercy, your peace, your joy. We know you are here. You are here. And we know that you are a healer, a way maker. So move here today. Move amongst us today. All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I can sing these songs as I often do. Every song must end, and you never do. So I'll throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah. Not much. I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got one response. I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. But come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. 'Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your soul. 'Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So I'll throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
God, it is a time of just a grateful heart. For you're not just the king, but you're the Savior who left the throne to come and save us and take a cross for us. And so God, we can do nothing but praise and thanks. And that praise and thanks, and as that verse says, a heart of gratitude, it bursts a lion inside of us. There's a story to be told. There is a power of the gospel that is in us that's alive. And Lord, we pray in this day, this time, that man, you would just manifest that voice in us. That we don't just worship and praise you here, but it be our life and be the life that we share to those you bring near. We pray in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. Good morning. Welcome. Be seated. Welcome. Be seated. So it's good to see you all and be here with you this morning. As you know, we've been in this series of Sent Disciple, and really kind of start after Easter. We praise God. We lift up our voice, right, because of all that Jesus has done for us. And then we've been in the book of Acts, and we saw these ordinary guys who did it extraordinary. And it's because, not because they had money, wealth, power, and buildings and everything else. They had the power of the Holy Spirit that was in them, that was leading them. They had been with Jesus, and Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit, and they carried on that mission. And that mission, in a world that there was no Christianity, now has this little ragtag group of leaders that now creates a movement that goes around the world and leads us to today. And so we kind of looked at those disciples in the early church, and we're saying, you know, what is it that God calling us as disciples to be as we are on mission here in this context? What does that look like? And we say there's four characteristics that we've been talking about. One is a vibrant follower of Jesus. Then we talked about a 2 a.m. friend, right? Vibrant follower of Jesus. We said, look, it's about important about knowing the Word, being led in the Spirit, that we are walking with Him and step with the Spirit. I mean, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends, because you know what the Father's will. You know the Father's heart. You know what the God is about. And we stay connected to it. because in him we can bear much fruit. A 2 a.m. friend, we're there for other friends. We love, we grow in that love, we share in that love with one another. We let love cover a multitude of sin, and we bond together in that love, and that love grows in us and through us. And we're there for one another, especially in the greatest time of need. And then we talk about a courageous life giver, the person that crosses the road, a good Samaritan, who goes out of their way to take someone as compassion, not just pity, like, oh, I'm sorry, but a compassion. The Bible is like this feeling in the gut that your pain is my pain. And I'm not going to judge. I'm just here to help. And gets courageous. I mean, they have to get into a mess. They got to cross the road. They got to go across racial divides. I mean, it was a kind of a messy journey, but they stepped in it courageously and used their resources to be part of restoring this person. And it's just a picture of God's courageous to leave heaven, to become a single cell and be courageous in order to restore us. And so we carry that on, being courageous servants, courageous life givers, whether we're serving here or serving in our neighbor, in our community, we serve together to bring life. We watch over a community like a lifeguard in our places and say, where is it that, I mean, the most courageous thing might be me to walk across the street or walk across the room and say hello to somebody. Or just like I just did a couple minutes ago, there was an ambulance in our front parking lot. Praise God, it was none of you. But, you know, there was a family, it was a husband who, she was driving him to the hospital because he was feeling so terrible, and she was afraid she wasn't going to make it, so she had ambulance meet her here because he was throwing up. So I went and prayed with her and stuff. That's what we're talking about. And then today we talk about resilient missionary. And I need to say, I didn't put this in your outline because this sermon was written on vacation here, but here's what I want you to put in the first one. I want to say resilient missionary is not Bible thumping. You know, it's not to be a Bible beater and beat somebody down with the scriptures. It's not to argue them into the kingdom of heaven. When I was in high school, I had a classmate named Skip, and Skip was, you know, kind of known to be a little bit on the wild side, and Skip was in choir with me, and I was at a Christian school, let me remember the context, and I was hanging out with Skip, and I felt like I was putting him in my life, and I was to build a relationship with him and share the faith with him, and we kind of hang out, and then the conversation drifted to faith. And as we were talking about faith, and we in the classes we take and stuff, and he just said, I don't believe in that. And I was like, wait a minute, so you don't believe in Jesus? And he's like, no, I don't believe in Jesus at all. I said, you don't, like, what about eternity? What about heaven and hell? He goes, I don't believe in that. I'm just like, dude, what are you smoking? And he goes, everything, which is true. And my heart was just hurting for him because I lost my best neighborhood friend and my baseball buddy that I went to Little League all the way up to, like, seventh grade, who drug overdose. And I go, I know where this road goes. And I know where this road goes with drugs and without Jesus. And it broke my heart. And so I was like, I'm going to save Skip. Right? I'm going to witness to him. I'm going to argue with him. I'm going to beat everything he says. And so I did that. And I got nowhere. And so I went to my teacher. And my teacher said this. You remember Jesus says in Matthew 7:6, he says, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before swine. Jesus also says in Matthew 10:14, if anyone will not receive your, listen to your words, shake off the dust of your feet when you leave that house or town. And I was like, ouch, right? I mean, that kind of sucks. Like, I care about Skip. I want to see Skip in heaven. But you can't argue somebody in. You can't force them in. And the Bible is saying, actually, if you're out there Bible thumping them and pounding them and trying to wear them down till they finally say yes, no. If they reject it, kick the dust off. Stop throwing the pearls, the treasures of heaven, in front of swines of people who reject it, that it's evil. And so this is not pursuing somebody resentfully that you're just going to run them over into the ground. That is not the picture. Remember, the gift of the Holy Spirit is Jesus is gentle. Gentle means you have all the power and strength, and yet you use it appropriately. And sometimes appropriately means leaving. And moving on to the next person. So it begs the question, what is a resilient missionary? And I was wrestling with this question. There's obviously, I think we could point to Jesus, but I think one of the ones that's the greatest example for us to kind of grab hold on to is Apostle Paul. And so a lot of these are observations from the Apostle Paul's life of what a resilient missionary is. And so a resilient missionary clings to faith. And you could put especially during suffering. Paul writes in Philippians, he says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I mean, Apostle Paul is basically saying, look, I've had some real seasons of life, and maybe you've known this, where, man, I feel like I have money, things are good, I'm comfortable, and then I'm starving. Like, I just got bankrupt, man. We just went through an economy crash. Things aren't selling, whatever it is. And the next you know, you're, like, hungry and in need. And so the Apostle Paul's like, I've been through all these different circumstances. You know, maybe there was a drop in tent business or something like that. But what we know, I can do all things. What Paul's saying is, I don't stop living on mission. I don't let my circumstance decide how I'm going to live on mission for God. I'm going to cling to my faith in Jesus Christ. See, I feel like there's this idea that many people think, like, I would really share the gospel if my life was good. If everything was good in my life. Like, I was prosperous, successful, and comfortable, therefore I'd have, like, this great witness to the faith. That is what our American prosperity Christianity has created. That we think we have to have things and be prosperous in order to have authority or validity to have a message to give to people that might be winsome to them. It's not true. In fact, what you need to realize is, number one, is the gospel is not dependent on your season of life. While our life, our character can give some validity to the gospel, validate it, the power and the authority of the gospel does not come from us. The gospel is not meaningful and powerful because my life is so good. I mean, we can look at evil people, people who don't care about God and reject him, who are having the quote-unquote the American good life. And I actually would say, and I would actually flip it the other way and say, I think that sharing the gospel in our lives when they're a mess and pain, turmoil, is actually greater than when they're good. I mean, when was Jesus most impactful? His life. It was on the cross, wasn't it? It was in the midst of his greatest pain and mess. He was naked, beaten, ugly, bleeding, dying. That's why Paul says, look, the gospel is not dependent on me. It's in Christ. It's Christ working through me. It's the gospel, the power of Christ at work. That's in the gospel, that's his word, where his spirit is, where his power is, that gives authority, that's what gives it power. I mean, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:6, he says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God's been making it grow. God makes it grow. This verse was given to us always in a seminary and when we're going, and it's a verse that I like as a reminder because, like, you know what, somebody can say, man, that sermon was really impactful. And I'm like, you know, you just go, like, I think that changed my heart, my life. I'm like, look, I'm not that good. I can't change your heart and life. Only God can do that. It's God's word that's powerful. And so I don't come up here resting on my gifts and my skills, my abilities to craft incredible messages that are going to change your heart and awaken you and do all that. That's the word of God that does. That's the Spirit of God. And see, sometimes you reach somebody, you talk to somebody and share the faith, and they get their heart awakened and their lives change. And when the temptations think that we did that, we didn't do that. God did. In fact, there's probably been people and circumstances God has been working and working through directly and indirectly on that person's life, and you happen to be the person who gets to be there at the harvest. God gives the life. He changes the heart. It's not dependent on us. I have a friend of ours, Conrad, grew up in Christian school, and he was a Navy SEAL. And Navy SEALs, I mean, they live by trust with each other and the code and commitment that they will give up their life for each other. And so he lived that and went through that, and he had people who were not Christians give up their life for him. He's got people that are not Christians and other religions that he's incredibly, incredibly close to. And so when Conrad looks at Christianity that he was raised with, he really struggles. But you're going to say those guys are not in heaven. And to the point, like, I just don't know if I can believe this. He's got lots of doubts. And we could understand why. But Conrad, when he was single, he lived in the Keys, and he frequented the bars very often. And in the bars, he would always run into people who were, like, sharing their problems. And I was witnessing to Conrad and sharing with him as I was doing his wedding and stuff, and we've been friends, and this has been an ongoing conversation. And he goes, but you understand, like, when I'm in a bar and I meet these people, I always point them to Jesus. I'm like, they'll start sharing their stuff. I go, you sound like a guy who needs Jesus. Conrad's read the Bible probably four times all the way through, at least. And so he'll share scriptures with them. He'll point them and say, you should read this. Hey, meditate on this. And they start asking a lot of questions. He'll answer some and then say, you know what? You sound like you need my pastor friend. So he takes my business card and slides it to him. So I've had phone calls from people in the Keys. I have no idea who they are, right? But like Conrad himself doesn't fully believe. He's not sold out on it. He just thinks Jesus probably can help somebody. And so he just points him. So you don't have to have it all together. You don't have to have all the knowledge. It's not dependent on you. I mean, if God wants to, he can use an atheist. In Scripture, he used a donkey. Figure that out. All right? I think he can use you. And so we cling to the faith. We cling to the Word of God, the fact that God is a God who's one at work, not us. He's working in us, through us, and he gives us all the strength to do it when we rely on him to do his work. In fact, I think what's interesting, that's why I put in suffering. I think in suffering, when we rely on him, we actually do a better job of witnessing. Because we start to show the real, genuine human condition and the difference God makes, that it's not there to make you just rich and comfortable. It's not there to let you have the American dream. There's a greater dream of God's kingdom that wants to be in your heart. And so I do say, though, there's sometimes people will start calling out your life when you witness. And you need to realize they're just deflecting and rejecting. They're trying to deflect your message and they're rejecting the message. But realize they're not rejecting you. It's the message of Jesus. And what we have to guard against is taking that personally. Because it feels like an attack because we care about it. We this is important to us. You got to realize it's not to them yet. And so as they start maybe attacking, realize it's the message, it's not you. And realize that man, just lead it back always to Jesus. Because I love when people like to point out the weaknesses in Christians and call them all hypocrites. And I like to look at them and go, well, I think I'm looking at one too. Welcome to the party. That's why we have Jesus. Because everyone here gathered is a sinner and a hypocrite. Welcome. No one's perfect. That's the amazing about grace, isn't it? Right? Or they say, How's Jesus making your life better and more successful and all that? And it's like, look, it's not about outwardly things. It's about inwardly things. Things you can't buy. Things that are only given. Just put it back to Jesus. I mean, it's all you just let Jesus win the argument. That's what he does. You're just there to point and reflect back. So, and again, a resilient missionary clings to the faith, even to our suffering. A resilient missionary, B, fights to have the opportunity to share the gospel. I mean, there's times where it's just a fight to get the opportunity to be able to say something to someone. Look what Paul goes through. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I would drift to sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in a city, danger in a wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toils and hardships through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. You know, I don't know who's booking Paul's trip, but he could fire that travel agent. That's all I'm saying, right? I mean, did you? Danger, danger, danger. I mean, this is like, is he like little chicken, like praying the roost falling? I mean, how many times does he say danger here? He says it 7 times. 7 times. And so 7 is the number for completion. Perfect. And what Paul's like saying, man, it's just been dangerous the whole time. It's been one thing after another that's gotten away from me just trying to even get there to share the gospel. So what is all those dangers? What is he listing really? He's listing roadblocks. Roadblocks that have been put in the way of the mission advancing, the kingdom advancing in his life. And roadblocks, man, they're frustrating. They're discouraging. They're exhausting. And I think sometimes, like, we have this inspiration that we should go share the gospel with somebody, and we want to influence them with faith, but then roadblocks show up and go, well, Aunt Betsy's just not going to hear the gospel from me. Oh, well. Because it's just too difficult, it's too hard, and we just feel like the roadblocks, God's telling me to stop and do something else. I should move on. And perhaps maybe there is. But I think we got to realize, number one, Satan will create roadblocks. Satan will create roadblocks. Look, Satan only attacks those people on mission. If you're not pursuing mission, Satan doesn't fight you. But as soon as you say, look, I'm going to be on mission for God. I want to carry the gospel for other people that God puts in my place where I live, work, learn, and play in my context. And I start to be aware of this and start to speak. Realize there's going to be, and God puts people in your heart, realize there's going to be roadblocks. Satan doesn't want you to be sharing the gospel with anybody. He wants to keep his hold on them. So he's going to try to block you. He's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to distract you. He's going to try to get in your head thinking, what am I doing? Who am I? I don't know what to say. I got to create this perfect moment. You know, what is that perfect moment? You know, so you're trying to dream this idea of when you can maybe sit down with a cup of coffee and have this moment, lead the conversation, and like have this Hollywood moment where, oh, it's all that. It doesn't happen that way. It never does. These are Satan roadblocks and myths he puts in us. I mean, there's times I like preach a message and give the gospel. I'm like, man, that was dead on. And there's no response whatsoever. And other times I'm like, I'm not even sure what I'm preaching today. And everybody's like, oh, that was so good. You know, it doesn't bother you. And see, sometimes you just got to step into it. My good friend Joe. Joe grew up in West Virginia, had a terrible dad, abusive dad, verbally, physically, everything. And they moved to Detroit. His dad was an auto worker in the union, and just horrible in the family. In fact, Joe finally left at 18 and lived in a car and built his life out of the car. He took care of his brother and sister, and his mom died, and he still took care of his dad. You know, he was abusive. When he loved to have his kids to try to go visit his dad, have a grandfather, but his dad was so rude and crude and said stuff and did stuff, he couldn't take his kids to see his dad, their grandfather. He just came to that place. But Joe, being a guy of faith, wanted his dad to know Jesus, that was never a conversation happening. His dad was just still just bitter, angry. But Joe cared for his dad. And his dad got ill and got sick, had diabetes, all this stuff. And Joe went there every week and cared for him. Then he was getting in and out of the hospital, and I know this stuff was going on. And so I'm like, hey, Joe, why don't you let me visit with your dad? Let me have a chance to just talk to him and share the gospel. And Joe's like, no. I'm not having my dad treat you like he treats me. In fact, they've had chaplains come in, and he's cussed them out and kicked them out. And so his condition worsened in the hospital, and so they actually moved him out of the hospital, moved him into a nursing home care area, and just on the hospice, and was, his final days. And so that was really close to on my way to church, and I said, Joe, look, you hid him from the hospital. I couldn't find him in the hospital. I didn't have all those privileges then, and it's a big hospital. So, but this I can figure out. So, Joe, I'm coming over. So I came over and I meet Joe in the hallway, and Joe's like, "No, I really don't want you to go in." I was like, "Joe, just, it's okay. People have yelled at me before. It's okay." So I walk in, and his dad is in the bed, and he's laying there, and he opens up, and he says, "Hey, you're Joe's friend." And I look at Joe, and Joe just immediately starts to have tears. Joe's never talked to his father about me. He doesn't know me from Adam. And so I go over and I grab his hand, and I said, "It's good to meet you, Mr. Mayor. So great. Yeah, I'm Joe's friend, and I'm sorry that you're really going through some health challenges. So I want to ask you just a simple question. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you know heaven? Do you want to go to heaven?" And he's like, "Yeah, I want to go to heaven." I'm like, do you know how we go to heaven? And it wasn't real clear, so I was like, well, I just said, it's about Jesus, the Son of God, who came in, took on our flesh, but took on our sin and went to the cross and died for us, died for our sins, died for the time we're rebellious against what God's will is, and we don't follow him or his ways, and we're mean, we're angry. Kind of leaned in him a little bit. But you know what? He died for that and forgave it all. So you could have a relationship with him and be in heaven. Do you want a relationship with Jesus? Yes. Do you want to be in heaven with him? Yes. Do you believe he died for you? Yes. Joe's like 6'3". He's at the end of the bed. He's on the floor now just bawling. What happened? God removed the barrier. They just fell. It wasn't because I was great. I didn't get how do I say I'm a Joe's friend? How does he even know? That's the Holy Spirit breaking the barriers, making a way. See, Satan can put up barriers, and God can take them down. Sometimes those barriers are there. Like the Apostle Paul talks about, hey, I want to go here, but I can't. Those barriers there, sometimes God is wants to hold you back because he wants to grow you first. Maybe he wants to do something in you so you're ready, or maybe he's cultivating another person. People really don't change sometimes until they know enough, care enough, or hurt enough. And sometimes God's like, you know what? They're not ready for it. I want them to hurt a little bit more before you come in so they're ready to learn enough or care enough. And so sometimes it's one of those waits. And again, other times there's just a barrier and God is just inviting you to step in by faith and watch him knock it down. And other times I think God is saying, go knock it down. Do you have the conviction to go and fight for this? Do you have the conviction to press through and endure this? Or this is just a passing thought? Because sometimes we have great intentions, but we don't have the endurance, the grit to follow through with it, and we get discouraged. We just stop. Part of that discouragement is that you have a conviction, so when you get there and it gets tough or you feel uncomfortable, you now have strength. You learn to rely on him to step into it and speak it and not quit when you have the moment or not quit when you have some rejection. And this is why we talk about vibrant follower of Jesus. We have to be led by the Spirit because each situation is different. It's not a recipe. It's just walking with Jesus, following him, and taking his lead where he moves and how he moves. And when he moves, we just join in. So, a resilient missionary, also C, is unshaken by rejection. Paul says in Acts, he says, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. They create division. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and they fled." And so Jesus talks about, right? Jesus said, "My word is like a two-edged sword. My word will bring divisions even in families." It's going to, because that's what the truth is. It separates sheep from goats, believers and non-believers. And when you separate, it's going to create hostility. And so we just need to remind, number one, that expect it. Don't be shaken by it. Don't come by surprise if there's hostility or there's rejection or people get angry or act out, say outlandish things. Say things that totally offend you. Look, if they rejected Jesus when he was here in the flesh, why would they not continue to reject Jesus in your flesh? When we started our other church, I'm going to get the years wrong, but it's about 15, it's at least 15, no, it's more, yeah, 15 at least, no, whatever, 20 years ago, okay? And we were reaching out to 20-somethings. And so a guy on my team says, "Hey, I have a friend I've been trying to reach, but man, I think you need to talk to him. He'd like to meet you. And so can you do lunch?" And so we meet for lunch. And literally for 15 minutes, 20 minutes of this lunch meeting, he is cussing, dropping the bombs. He is using racist language, sexual things. I mean, just trying to say anything off you can imagine. And I'm sitting there just trying to guide the conversation in another direction. Thankfully, the food came, and then I prayed, and then after that, he started to ask questions that were about the faith. And so, you know, we get done. Of course, you know, I'm younger, and I'm just curious as I'll get out, like, you know, did this help? Did it hurt? I mean, this guy was angry and upset, obviously, or stuff was going on, and man, this was difficult. I don't even know if I was clear, if I answered the questions well, you know, all these things you're trying to wonder about. So I'm calling him, and I said, "How'd it go?" And he goes, and I'm asking him, like, how was it good and that? And he goes, "Look, it really wasn't about the questions that much. He just thinks that Christians are all judgmental and religious fanatics." And so he was pushing to see if you would push back and you would argue at him and you would fight him, or you would change your message and just make it all soft so he'd feel better. And you stayed cool and you loved him and you accepted him, but you kept to the truth. And you even called him out in a loving way when you were answering his questions. You didn't change it. He was impressed. He's now he's truly wrestling with the issues. See, Christianity, it has a low bar to get in, but it has a high expectation calling. And we can't change the truth to try to get people in. Here's the standards of God. Your life is short. Deal with it. Jesus did. That's why we rely on him. It's painful. It can be hurtful. But you know what? I hear people just change the truth and say, "Well, you know what? If it just feels good for you, then it must be true. So it's okay." That's not Christianity. God wants you to be happy. That's not Christianity. God never promised you to be happy. He promised to be with you. He promised to give you joy that's deeper and greater than happiness. He promised to give you hope, life. So don't change the message to try to be accepted. A resilient missionary, also D, is a missionary endures persecution. Paul says, 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews and 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods and 1 stone. beaten, stoned, and whipped 39. I mean, Jesus was whipped 40. Usually 40 kill somebody. That's why he's one less. They didn't want to kill him. They just want to send a good, hard message. And you think about that, man. If you go through all that, that's going to leave some scars. That's going to leave some marks, right? I mean, that's going to hurt. It's going to hurt when it happened, and it's going to hurt after it happened. I don't know if you see any pictures of the Apostle Paul. He's pretty ugly looking, the pictures. I mean, this guy has been beaten, and it's made some damage. And he's carrying that pain. Some of you have injuries. Some of you have constant pain. Can you imagine being stoned and whipped and having that pain to live with? And yet it doesn't stop him. Paul continues on in the mission against incredible physical persecution. And why would he do that? Because it's in Christ's power, right? Paul says, when I am weak, I am made strong. Because I'm not relying on this flesh, but the power of Christ that is in me. As we said, that lion, it lies in our lungs. I mean, when the calling of ministry to go on mission is a calling of suffering. Jesus accepted the call to come on us on mission. It was a mission of suffering, not just at the cross. His whole life was set on suffering. Again, in that suffering, he gave his greatest witness. Jesus came to give abundant life. It wasn't abundant life the American way. The abundant life was eternity. An eternity, a life that is full regardless of circumstances, because it's about an inward work. So I think we got a reminder that, again, that your suffering, number one, for the gospel is your greatest witness. Suffering under persecution is your greatest witness. I mean, if it was easy to witness, and every time you witness, you were successful, everybody would do it. The fact that not everyone does it shows how hard and difficult and the suffering it takes to do it. And I'm not sure that we're going to face a lot of physical hurt and harm in our witnessing. I mean, there was a church in Seattle that had outdoor worship that was attacked by a mob. That the church was in worship, and they didn't just bow down and get weak, but they stood up and fight. Now, I'm not saying go fight, make riots. But I'm also saying we don't just crumble to resistance. I mean, there's been this tendency of the church just to fold under any persecution, any kind of marginalized. The church has been quiet, been afraid to say anything. And we've gone the other way. We just talked about it. I mean, we changed our truth to try to be more accepted, and that's gotten us nowhere. But we do face a lot of persecution, I will agree, emotionally and mentally. When the world keeps sending messages that are against the faith over and over and over again, it takes an emotional toll on us. It affects us mentally. And when your people in your circles who echo those things, or realize if you're serious about the faith, that start to marginalize you, push you out of those circles, cut you out of things, because your way of life makes them uncomfortable. Your way of life actually calls out them without even saying a word and brings some guilt that they don't want to be confronted with. That's persecution. And what's so interesting is it happens even in the church. I mean, that's what Paul's talking about. I mean, most of the persecution that Paul faced was from the religious people. Same with Jesus. The people that should have received it and should have known better rejected it. And sometimes that happens in the church today. The people that should know more and accept it actually become the people that actually push against it. I find that a lot of people we call pre-Christians, those who are not Christians yet, are very receptive. In fact, many of them have done lots of research on the topic. They just had never had a person share it personally and bring it home. Christianity is not a head thing, it's a heart thing. And people have taken tons of classes, and not all their classes are true. And so we have to help them in that. And suffering is not always just in the witnessing, but it's also in your serving. It's in your sacrificial serving of your time, of your talents, of your energy, of your resources, your money, in the mission. That is a witness that you give to friends and family and those around you. People see you gone every Sunday. Well, they figure out you go to church, but you don't even have to know you yet. Maybe they know more about your life. I had a good pastor friend I met in Battle Creek, Michigan. And he told me he's got a guy I met, and a lawyer. And this lawyer decided that, you know what, I can make X amount, but I don't really need to live on this amount. And so whatever I make above this, I'm just going to sow into the kingdom. And his sowing helped that church start another campus and start a school. And his colleagues, different friends, and family people said, you're ridiculous. You're sacrificing all this. It's yours. You're working. You should be able to enjoy it. And you can retire early. You can do this. And he goes, this is my calling. This is what I can do to be on mission and to further the mission for Jesus. I live out my calling as a lawyer and use my profession to feed into the kingdom. And so he'd ask the pastor just to meet with him quarterly, just so he could like be grounded, knowing he wasn't crazy for what he was doing and hear what was good coming out of it. It's just this mental battle. And so a Brazilian missionary is going to endure that persecution that keeps trying to push it away from the mission. A resilient missionary continues despite setbacks. Paul says in Philippians 1, 12, 13, says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I tell you, this is the greatest compliment to Paul's ministry. I mean, here's the church freaking out. Oh, Paul got arrested again. Oh, no, the kingdom of God is going to be at stop. And what happens? Paul's like, hey, I'm behind enemy lines, and I am witnessing to the guards. Imperial guards. So they're the high ranking guards. And this is going into the whole Roman Empire now, the gospel. So Paul's saying, look, the mission doesn't stop just because I'm in prison. In fact, not only that, but look what's happening. The brothers have stepped up. In the vacancy of Paul, the mission has not decreased. It's actually increased because Paul's not there and many others have stepped up to speak boldly to carry out the mission. And what's even more awesome of this is that the Apostle Paul, if he wasn't in prison, wouldn't write. So God kind of put him in prison and said, hey, Paul, time out. Write. Paul had to work in another way to minister to the churches and to the people. And so he writes. And so while it doesn't look like our way that Paul would be in prison, God is working his way and expanding the kingdom. And not only was it a blessing then of this expansion, but look, it blesses us today because we have his letters. And blesses generations of some, you know, this is 1,500 years later. So it's just a reminder as you think about it, that one, we just got to trust God's timing, God's ways. He doesn't always work the way we want it to work. It doesn't happen the way we think it should happen. But it happens. We had a guy here that had a short time to be a disciple, and I even had the opportunity to baptize him. I mean, I met with him, and we had a one-on-one, and we were just talking, and like he was brought up in Australia with this like messed up as a kid going to church a little bit, but it was all about then science and Christianity and just like basically there's just no God because evolution trumps in his mind. And as soon as you took out that evolution lies, removed those barriers, he saw Jesus and he's like, oh my goodness, he just like talking about awakening. Like all the lights went on. Like he finally got the story and the message. And we talk about baptism, we baptized them, and then we were meeting, and I told him, like, start reading the Gospels. Just read a chapter a day. And he started reading them. And his life was going through some major struggles, and, like, God was, like, bringing it all together. It was just, like, one thing after another. And part of that helping him out, like, God just moved him to Pensacola and gave him a house near his daughter and all this other stuff and a job. So he left. But what's interesting... And I was disappointed he left because I really enjoyed, I really was excited to see what God was going to keep doing. And But he had been a photographer for some disaster or whatever, and he took a picture of it and put it on Facebook. So he has like, I don't know, 50,000 Facebook followers or something like that. This guy who has no friends has 50,000 Facebook followers. He just started reading scriptures on Facebook with a little prayer and just started doing that. And now he has tons of people that are watching that and listening to that. God had better plans. He had a different way. And he took it and took it to a whole different level. And it was just so simple. It wasn't so complicated. He didn't work for the right moment. He didn't wait till he learned everything. He just said, I'm just going to get up and start reading it and sharing it. And so it continues despite setbacks and just keeps moving on. A resilient missionary, F, never loses focus on their calling. Well, Paul says, I press onward for the goal, for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's not saying, look, I completed the project. I got done the mission trip. It was fun. No, Paul's like, this has been my life calling. I've been pressed on this goal for the prize upward to serve Jesus and carry out his mission. And, you know, Paul did have a business, but what did he do? He used that business to leverage for the kingdom. Your calling, your vocation is your season of life. And the question is, how do you leverage it? Our marriages, how does that leverage? How is that God giving you that for the kingdom? How's God giving your business? How does God giving your resources? How God giving your maybe season of retirement for his kingdom? And Paul says, in a memory verse we can read together, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. This is the Apostle Paul's final words to Timothy. Timothy was Paul planted a church in Ephesus, and he raised up Timothy to be the pastor there, and then that became one of the largest and most influential churches in the New Testament. Because of what? This is what Paul does. This is the race he's running. This is his focus that he has, and he's telling Timothy, look, I have poured out my life. I have done this. And he's passing on the torch to Timothy. He's passing on his work. And so it raises this question. What is your lifelong focus? What is, like, what is you're constantly pursuing that is going to make your legacy? What is it that you're going to pass on to the next generation that the generations are going to talk about that you've been pursuing that is the work of your life? Paul has left a legacy of churches planted in and leaders raised up that's gone for generations upon generations. And if you haven't picked it up, Hope, that's the passion that's on my heart, that we raise up more leaders and pastors and plant more churches. We have such an opportunity that God has blessed us with. I mean, I'm excited. We're leaning back in an inlet, and we had 74 people there last Sunday, two Sundays ago. Last Sunday. And we're going once a month, and we're going to continue once a month, and we're going to do prayer tents there, and we're going to get a greater presence, but it's going to take more to get there, and we're just going to keep leaning into it as we keep moving forward. But it's not just in it. There's other places. We're also trying to say, God, we need to have a better place to be a place where we can gather families, or a place of a recreation, recreating, a place of gathering, sharing relationships, sharing life, a place where life groups can come, a better place for where we can have worship, where we can have an early childhood center, where we can have a training center that helps disciple, helps train people in mission here in our local church context, but also in our local church for people of the church at large. There's a huge need that we and Hope can provide for and train people like we did with those college students. And I believe that that's the legacy we're called to leave. We're not here to just build a church, plant a church for us. I only believe that God's called us to be a part of his movement, expand the kingdom, put in lighthouses of light in this darkness in the panhandle of Florida. And he's given us everything we need right here, right in here to do it. Let's pray. Lord, man, We thank you, and we can't praise you enough, and thank you for what you went through to be a resilient missionary for us, the ones who are the lost sheep and the lost son, that you just didn't say, well, I was good in that, I got a couple. No, you came to die for the world and even for the ones that are farthest from you, that they may know of your great love and be saved and rescued. And so, Father, we just give you thanks and praise for this gift of your salvation. And that praise, Lord, that story that you're writing us, that taking us from our darkness into light and changing our life, Lord, that's a story that it should be welled up to share, because not only is it that then you saved us, but you continue to do incredible works in our lives. And we're grateful just to be witnesses of it. That's what it means to really to be just be a witness of personally, like how God has been in your life. Where do you see God in your life? And God, how you help us in our struggles. And God, how you're there, present, even when we don't even recognize you. And we give you praise and thanks. For your hand has abundantly provided more than we could ever ask. And so, Lord, you are worthy of all our praise and worthy of sharing and worthy of suffering and sacrifice for your namesake, for your glory. Lord, we are thankful for all those who served and sacrificed and gave that example for the mission of our country to give freedom. It is a little snapshot of what we're called to in our church too, in your kingdom. And so, Lord, we thank you for all those men and women for their service to bless us. And Lord, may that inspire us, encourage us also to in our lives to be that blessing to others. And so, Lord, this day is maybe filled with some sadness and hurts and pains and struggles that we are going through in this life, because that's what's part of this broken world. And we have people in our hearts that are broken and far from you. And so, Lord, we cast those all to you in a prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. In your worship folder, we have the opportunity to give thanks to God and show our gratitude, and also to be part of that support of the mission work we have together, and in our offerings and our tithes, whether you can use the envelope or use the online giving. Either way, all those are ways that we can honor him with the gifts he's given him and be part of his work and his kingdom together. Also, in your connection card, we invite you to take it out, and you can share on the back. Now on the back side, you can share what you're celebrating today. Also, I encourage you, we have life group, the large life group. I'm just paint the picture one more time for large life group. That means that instead of breaking up in different homes and different classes, all different days of the week, all different over, just one day, Tuesday, we're going to gather. And depends on how many people come here. We'll gather for a dinner, probably in a bistro. And then afterwards, we might just stay in a bistro if we're not that big. And we'll have a large group kind of discussion, and we'll break out in some small groups and go through discussions as we work through the hard teachings of Jesus, these hard sayings of Jesus that sometimes are confusing, sometimes shocking, because it's not the Jesus of Sunday school that we were raised with. And we're going to look at these things together and have a life group type event around them. Realizing everybody's schedule is so different in the summer and traveling and this and that, that you know, we'll just be able to come in one place one night, and hopefully whoever can come can come. And so register if you're going to come, because we want to have a meal for you. If you don't want to eat, don't register. How's that? Is that clear enough? I'm just going to do a little side note here. We got to get better at registering. Done. Public announcement. All right. And then let me just, while I have your attention, let me help clarify something. There's these things called huddles. That's a new word we've been kind of laying out, huddle. This is what a huddle is. A huddle is like a group of, could be three, it can be two even, but usually more than two, and maybe up to seven or nine, but basically kind of in that range. A huddle is a very intentional small time of higher discipleship than life group. Huddles have more accountability and more homework. So we have the called disciple that has the four things we just talked about, that we're leading huddles in that are a deeper introduction to help you have training. Huddles are for training, not, hey, I'm doing a Bible study, I'm learning something. They're for training you in these areas. And so Steve is leading huddles called the called Disciple, and that is to help you, to train you in these areas of ministry and get you going in certain areas. It's not to be a complete training. It's a beginner's. It's an introduction training. I gave you content so you know what we're talking about. Training is going to happen in huddles. That makes sense? Life groups are not there for training. It might do some training, but life groups are there to share life around the Word of God and share God's love with each other so we grow in that love and sharing around His Word and allow that Word to help shape us. It's a time of connection. Again, it can have some training, it can have some service, and it can have some worship, but that's not the main point. That's why it's life group. Huddle's main goal is always training, equipping, giving you skills with the Word of God in a more greater, shorter context with accountability. Is that clear? Does that make sense? That's why we're trying to use different terms to help us understand distinctions of what they are. So you've heard about Missionary Pathway. That's really a huddle. And we're going to call it Missionary Huddle now. But that is what Christian's been doing online and what we can also do in person. But that is to be help us develop more of a sent disciple training. It's at a higher level. And so that's another training we have in place. There'll be other ones that will come. So when you hear the word huddle, just say, this is a small training. When you hear workshop would come for a training, but it wouldn't be as intense as a huddle, and it'd be just for a specific thing at that time. So we'll go over these another time. But I'm trying to get us have certain language for certain things so you know what to expect, so you know whether you're going to come or not, or how to help other people come. But it's here to help you be the disciple that God's called you to be, the bottom line. We want to invest in you. That's what it's about. All right. Thank you for enduring me talking more. Last plan of tent, so you have youth group again. We have prayer tent. So prayer tent is at Inlet. It's going to be a Sunday morning at 8, and so you're welcome to go there. This would be where the prayer tent is an intentional place where you learn to be a resilient missionary in a safe context. You have people with you, and you're at a prayer tent. You have other people to help coach you and walk with you and model and show you. It's a great place to just go and learn what it's like to be a resilient missionary, and it will help you in when your journey and when you have other friends. But also helps because we reach different people and we get to share about hope. And so we're doing prayer tents when we can't do worship so we can create a consistent presence there and help get the word out and build up and build connections with people. Does that make sense? So that's what that's for. But prayer tent is an opportunity for you to go and learn how to do it. We will do workshops eventually that will help you be equipped to do a prayer tent or do things more on your own in the future. This is what we're building out right now. So I'm excited about it. You can tell. I'll let us continue with worship. So I really feel like we have this huge gap of communication. I'd love to sit and talk with everybody. So I invite you to bring your offerings and your connection cards as we continue our worship together. And one of my favorite songs, by the way.
In my wrestling, in my doubt, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. In the questions, your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise. You will carry me safe to shore. Safe to shore. Safe to shore. Safe to shore.
I probably could go for 10 minutes with that song, can't I?
Yeah, I know. You can go, man. I'm surprised you're all